Romans chapter 13 in your Bibles, the book of Romans, chapter number 13. And this is an important text for believers in this day and age, and I hope you'll listen to it very carefully. Romans 13. And we're continuing a series, of course, on the gospel according to Paul. This whole book has been about the gospel, and you're going to see that even when he talks about government, it's still about the gospel. Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, the government, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation," or condemnation. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then," now this is Paul talking to believers, "will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, please help us to focus our hearts and minds on what the Spirit says to the church, to focus our hearts and minds on what you and your word reveal about your will to every believer in every age, in every nation, throughout the history of the world, our relationship to the government or the governments that we are under. Please show us why. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans 12 that we studied 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that Paul developed four basic believer, Christian relationships that result from our new life in Christ. Now that we have the gospel, now that we've believed the gospel, and we're a new creature in Jesus Christ, justified, being sanctified, he talked about our relationship, therefore, to God. Verse 1 of chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice now, and be not conformed to this world." So that's number one, our new relationship to God himself. And then in verses 3 through 8, you'll notice, and remember, he talked about our new relationship to ourselves, that we have been given spiritual gifts. Everybody in this room has a divine spiritual gift, at least one. And then in verses 9 through 16, he talked about our relationships to one another. "Let love be without dissimulation, kindly affection, rejoice," and so on. It's our relationship as believers now. And then in verses 17 through 21, he talked about our new relationship to our enemies. "Recompense no man evil for evil. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Be not overcome with evil," and so forth. So we come now to chapter 13, one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. And Paul is going to deal now with a Christian's relationship after the gospel, because of the gospel, in light of the gospel, our new relationship to government and to government's laws. Now, historically, ever since the book of Acts, the relationship between Christians, now we're talking about believers, Christians, those of us who are saved by the gospel, and government, that is, and use the phrase maybe church and state, has been notoriously controversial. It's not been a pretty picture. And essentially, there are four different approaches that people either believe in or have actually been tried through the centuries. The first one, number one, is Erastianism. That is where the state controls the church. Number two is a theocracy. That is where the church controls the state. Number three, Constantinism. That's where the church and the state compromise for favor with one another. And then number four, a partnership where the state gives the church freedom and the church submits to the government's laws under the will of God. Now, everybody's familiar and loves to quote what our Lord Jesus said when he said, "Render, therefore, unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." Well, the problem is that most people who quote that verse, I think, completely missed the most obvious lesson of all. They get down to the little ticky-tacks about taxes and how many taxes and so forth. And the most important and obvious lesson is the simple truth that governments and churches have entirely different roles in the will and the plan of God. In other words, only certain things belong to Caesar. So here you have in Romans 13, Paul, under inspiration, He's going to clarify these roles in the context of everything he's been teaching in the first 12 chapters about this amazing and glorious gospel. In the very same way that Paul's teaching about works and salvation and the Roman and the Mosaic law, and about grace and about the new covenant, in the exact same way that that was disturbing and troubling to his Jewish listeners, you can be sure that now his teaching on authority and submission to government is going to be just as disturbing, if not more. And I'll have you bear in mind that when Paul was writing these words, there were virtually, think about this for a minute, because again, we have our own context. But when he's writing these words to Christians, there were virtually no Christians, zero followers of Jesus Christ in positions of authority in either the world, the regional, or the local governments. They were all either Roman or in some cases Jewish. So that, remember, the context of this scripture helps us understand just how earth-shaking these ideas were to every Jewish or every Christian first century believer. Let me remind you that what Paul wrote back in chapter 12 regarding the relationship of our enemies in itself is for some people hard to swallow. Look back at chapter 12 again and notice verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I want you to notice that Paul, under inspiration, gives two caveats. He doesn't say, live peaceably with all men. He says, if it be possible, right? Number two, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then he goes on in chapter 13 to give us these amazing and powerful commands about government. Look at verse 1. Let every soul, no exceptions, just because you have more zeal than someone else, just because you have more enlightenment about some issue in society today, there are no exceptions. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Everybody knows that government constantly and consistently fails to meet God's standards. Government was first instituted by God, I'm sure most of you know this, in the Garden of Eden, when God put an angel at the entrance to Eden, and he gave that angel a flaming sword to guard it, not to allow anybody back in. That was the perfect governing law. Because who's going to question or who's going to mess with a 7-foot angel that has a sword of fire in his hand, right? However, man's first delegation of government came a few chapters later in Genesis. You'll remember in Genesis 9, after the flood, God essentially put a sword in Noah's hand. And he essentially makes him a magistrate, and he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, and here's the rest of it, by man, not by an angel, by man, not even by God, shall his blood be shed. This is the first instance in Scripture of man's self-government under God. And yes, for the most part, like everything else entrusted to man, human governments fail miserably. The sword of the magistrate soon became the sword of the conqueror. And the right to legislate and to govern and to punish has proven to be intoxicating to man's fallen nature. And of course, just two chapters after Genesis chapter 9, the Tower of Babel reveals how man's authority over man is perverted, always, almost always, into a rebellion against God. You know, the United Nations, everybody says, was formed in 1948, but the real first United Nations is in Genesis 12 at Babel, and it foreshadows the future Babel in Revelation 17 and 18 and the godless government of Antichrist. But even with that, knowing all of that, Paul is still inspired by the same Holy Spirit to write that government is ordained by God. Now look, tonight we're going to talk about two things. You know, people say, I don't talk about two things, religion and politics. We're going to talk about both. And Paul talks about both in this chapter. And in so doing, he reveals the true balance, if you will, for every child of God. And again, we as American believers, we have our limited United States constitutional experience. And because of that, we tend to go to one extreme or another. We either put our hopes and our future dreams in the ballot box and get all excited about that, or we reject politics and we reject government altogether. And you know, it's easy for Christians to go either way in these matters, and especially when people in society misrule, and they do, and they misunderstand what God's role truly is, or man's role, government's role under God truly is. For example, most of the world, think about this for a moment. If you think about Europe, China, South America, the United States of America, Russia, now we're into the billions and billions, right? Most of the world sees government, and when I say America, probably half of America, not as Romans 13 describes it. Not as a place of governing for justice, but rather as a provider. Government is a place to give us what we're entitled to, including our food, our education, our medicine. It's responsible for an equaling out process so that everybody has prosperity, if they want to call it that. And it's just socialism, obviously, right? That's what dominates world thought today. So that government, in most people's minds, is increasingly one of provision. Government is God. Government is responsible to meet our needs, not only our physical needs, but our social and our spiritual needs. They should teach our children. Government should solve our problems and provide for all of our employment. It takes a village to raise your children. And if it's not doing those things, then to the mindset of a socialist, the government's just not big enough. It just needs to be bigger and therefore more powerful. We need more government. It needs to stop wasting its money on the very things that Romans talks about and spends its money on things that Romans doesn't talk about. That's one view. What we don't want to know is what the Scripture says our perspective is, what government really is supposed to do, and then our perspective as God's people in light, again, of the gospel. You know, again, the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights, do you realize that those documents could be enthusiastically signed by every single Christian in the history of the world, no matter where they were in the world? Therefore, it's not an accident that there's been a lot of the blessing and prosperity and justice. It's the greatest nation in the world in which to be a Christian. In fact, this is the greatest nation in the history of the world in which to be an atheist. I'd rather be an atheist in America than an atheist in Cuba. Or an atheist in China, or an atheist in North Korea. It's the greatest place in the history of the world to be a human being, because it generally goes by what God is outlining in this chapter. What is a government instituted and ordained of God to do? Well, let's look at it again, and then let's see our response in light of the gospel. All right, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For, here it is, he is a minister of God to thee for good. Do you know, I got pulled over one time when I may have exceeded the speed. I don't remember. It was in Chicago. I was a young man. And he asked what I was doing. And I said, I was studying for the ministry. And we got to talking a little bit. And he said, hey, you're trying to save souls. I'm trying to save lives. And I said, do you know that you're a minister of God? He said, really? And I reminded him of the scripture. And I used it as an opportunity to witness to him. This is what it says. Look at it, verse 4. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, a servant. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. If you're breaking the law, then you should be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, one of the most important principles in God's word that you and I will ever learn, and we should teach to our children, and it's not being taught to our children, including by Bible-believing Christians, is the importance of authority as delegated by God. Genuine authority. Parents, the police, your boss, the Bible calls them masters, husbands. These authorities listed in the Bible as God-ordained. It includes rulers, magistrates. In other words, government. The question as to how that authority came to power is not in question in this text. Because in verse 1, he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Well, folks, the powers that be were responsible for executing Jesus. Follow this. The powers that be are ordained of God. What are the powers? The book is called Romans for a reason. The powers that be, when he's writing this, was the power of Rome. And the powers that be, they be pretty bad at that time. God did not condone, God did not approve of the actions of Nero or Diocletian or Caligula or Herod or Stalin or Idi Amin or Mao or anybody else that's evil as a ruler. That's not what he's saying. God condemns and judges evil nations, and the history is strewn with the refuse of those nations, as we can all see and read. But I'll remind you of what Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate was a Roman ruler. And he told Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given you. If you have no power over me that was not permitted by my Father. In other words, the position of authority was, Jesus alluded to as well, delegated by God. Pilate, however, himself misused that authority and, of course, would be judged for that eventually. So the overriding principle is this. Earthly governments, places of authority under God's word and command, are a part of God's plan. And that plan, you say, well, I don't like it, I don't get it. That's because you're losing sight of what really matters. And what really matters is the gospel. The gospel that changes individual hearts and lives. Never forget, beloved, we're in a fallen world. God sees the whole picture better than we do. And if there's one thing worse in a fallen world than a bad government, it's no government. Anarchy is the worst thing for anybody, including a Christian, trying to spread the gospel. The worst thing would be, therefore, anarchy. So there's never an attempt in the Bible. You know, there's no real example. You ever think about this? Of the apostles, you know, trying to undermine or put on trial the government that they're under, to sabotage, to subvert, to betray that government. Generally speaking, now we can talk about reasons for specific times in history. The Bible frowns even on civil disobedience. The operative principle in the New Testament is almost always obedience, as though you were obeying a servant of God himself. But pastor, what if the government is godless? What if the government is pagan? Well, folks, the chances are it's going to be. And again, we're a little spoiled in this country, but we don't exactly have righteousness in Washington, D.C. right now. So the chances are it's going to be. Most governments in the world have what Ephesians 6:12 calls spiritual wickedness in high places. So does this country. But as you'll see in a moment, the command is crystal clear. Believers are to view government for what it is, the ordinance of God. And whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. That's why we don't send missionaries to go to other countries to subvert those nations. You know, we have the Wins. We have two families in the Philippines. And the president of the Philippines right now, Duterte, that guy's weird. I mean, he's got a great position on drugs, I suppose, you know, death penalty and so forth. That guy's got serious problems. Am I wrong, Grace? The guy's messed up, right? Yeah, I thought so. But Howard Wynn's not there to bring him down. Now, you can pray. He's commanded to pray for him. You can teach your people that there are evil things here and there, but that's not why he's there. Second truth. Christians are to obey the government and therefore the laws of their government. Look at verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. All right, really loud, I want you to say, what is a tribute? What is a tribute? Thank you. Taxes. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. In other words, pay your taxes, obey the laws. Now, I'm not saying I'm thrilled about that. You know, we're independent Americans, you know, we're independent of everything. But that's the Bible. And let me read to you what Paul's companion, Peter, once said, wrote in 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Really? That new tax they passed, you know, that bed tax, we got to submit yourselves. Listen, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That's not the end of the verse. Does anybody know what the next line says? For the Lord's sake. Doesn't mean the ordinance is awesome. We have laws in Jupiter. Well, we won't go into that. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, the big guy, or unto governors, whether it's the president or the governor of Florida, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Isn't that exactly what Paul just wrote? The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write the exact same thing that he had Paul write. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, obeying the law, being a good citizen, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yeah, we're free, we're part of another kingdom, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Titus 3:1, Paul said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and be ready unto every good work. I mean, you can't get around it. And again, Pastor, I can't give taxes to a government that subsidizes abortion or funds, you know, pornographic art and humanistic education. Okay, let me ask you this question. Would you pay taxes to a government that officially worships false idols and pays for temple lasciviousness and then executes Christians like the Romans did when Paul's writing these words? Would you give them taxes? Our Lord paid his taxes and instructed the disciples to pay the taxes to a government. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He gave money, tax money, to a government, even to a Sanhedrin that used its power to unlawfully have him arrested and executed. Paul said, pay your tribute to the minister of God who beareth not the sword in vain. That same sword would eventually take off his own head. So Paul's not, I mean, he knows exactly what he's saying. Obey the laws of the land. And the person who obeys those laws, if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not compromised in the eyes of God. And especially so if they're doing it because they see exactly what Paul sees and exactly what God is telling us about the gospel. You know, Paul said that laws are given to thee for good. Paul himself appealed to the Roman law to save his own life. And that's what he meant. If you'll look again at verse 3 of our text, he says, the rulers are not a terror for good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Paul himself benefited from Roman law, and so can you and I, and so can this church and every local church, wherever they are in the world. Christians are submit and obey the laws of the land. Now, apparently our Lord did not feel compromised that his own taxes or the disciples were being used by either the Sanhedrin or Rome to support idol worship or put himself to death. He wasn't responsible for it. Look at verse 4. He is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. All right, so let's follow this so far. According to the Bible, government has one purpose, basically, under God. And that one general purpose can be summarized in a word, justice. In other words, it is to protect the innocent, and it is to punish the guilty. That allows a depraved society to have some civility, right? Some measure of civility. You punish the guilty, you protect the innocent. Think about that for a moment in light of the preamble of our own Constitution. When it says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, and provide for the common defense. I mean, that little preamble is really the summation of the entire Constitution. And if you think about it, it's almost perfect. Because it says exactly what this says that a government is supposed to do. Nothing in there about paying for a bunch of vile art or entitlements or abortions. Government is meant by God to protect the innocent. I told you our government is vile, right? And to punish the guilty. Therefore, a nation should be a government of laws, not polls. That's why, again, our government's blessed, has been blessed. We're a republic. We're not. Everybody gets a vote. It's not a pure democracy. And let me just throw this in there as a freebie. You may notice, in addition to punishing evil, government also has a responsibility, as Peter said, to promote and to reward that which is good. Look again at verse 4. He is a minister of God, a revenger of the first part of it. Do that which is evil, be afraid. He beareth not the sword in vain. He is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that is evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute. Do you know that governments that give out medals of honor, for example, that reward people for doing things that are good, is noted in the Bible? And Peter mentioned that that's what a government should do. It should reward or take note of people that are good in society. But a government that promotes evildoers, which is essentially what our government's doing, it's essentially what almost all of our so-called award shows do. Kennedy Center honors, if you ever watch that, they give these high honors. And then the Presidential Medal of Freedom, sometimes it's worthy. So often it's given to a Michael Jackson or some character who is not good for society. I'd be much happier to see honors go to the best teachers and firefighters and soldiers and coaches and preachers, especially preachers. Put that in the evening news, right? Not Bohemian Rhapsody or some Academy Award. Well, Pastor, if it's true that not only if the government's corrupt, but what if some laws are corrupt? And what if the government that is corrupt passes a law that forces me to literally, personally, disobey God? Well, that's a horse of a different color. That's why we have martyrs in the history of our country. In the book of Acts, you'll remember what it says in chapter 5. Let me just read it to you. It says, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. What? The gospel. Then came one and told him, saying, behold, the men whom he put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. What are they teaching and preaching? The gospel. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, and they feared the people, lest that they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the high priest. What is this? The government. This is their authorities. Saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Whose name? Jesus. 2,000 years later, still the name of Jesus that offends people. Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What doctrine? The gospel. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey government.
No.
Then they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, it's all about the gospel. The authority at that time and at that moment, they were not telling the apostles what color they had to paint their new buildings. They didn't have new buildings. They weren't telling them what kind of trees to put on the property. And they said, no, you're not. Never tell us how many trees to put on our property. We ought to obey God rather than men. They were telling them to disobey the clearest command of God to God's people. The overriding one great reason why we're still here. Declaring and spreading and living the gospel. Christians in Rome did not die because they were unwilling to pay their taxes. They died when they were unwilling to take the oath of Caesar, calling Caesar Lord. Years ago, you know, we were at the county commission. Brother John was there. Many little meetings. He had the little meetings. I went to the bigger meetings, some of the little meetings. And in the big meetings, you know, there were hundreds sometimes before the Palm Beach County Commissioners. We were trying to build this building. We were on Center Street. We had 3 acres over there in Jupiter. And I can remember sitting in my office and seeing cars pull in on a Sunday morning. There was no place to park. And they would just keep pulling, and they would pull out. Cars would pull in and pull out. And I was burdened about it. And for years, we prayed, and should we expand? We should buy the house behind us. We tried that. We were going to abandon the alley. And we felt led of the Lord that we needed to expand because who knows how many of these people were coming that were lost. No place to park, and they leave. No place to park, and they leave. So we bought this property, 20 acres. I think it was 1 point something million. And all during that time, we were down there trying to figure out what to do and pray about it and seek God's will. We paid this property off. And then we thought, you know what? Obviously, it's time to move and get some room. Be able to grow and therefore support more missionaries. We were supporting 12 at one time at that time. So we started moving out here. But there were a handful of folks out here that didn't want it. They didn't want the monstrosity, they called it in the paper. We don't want that monstrosity of a mega church. It's going to be awful. And there were just a handful of people that said, no, 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 no. Well, we didn't just roll over, right? We appealed to the laws. It's called the Constitution. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly. That's our Constitution. That trumps any laws about, well, they tried to pass a law. In fact, they did. Present a law that said no new buildings in Palm Beach County more than 250 seats. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And they may have succeeded. We were in the Bush Justice Department, and one of their officials came down and talked to the county commissioners. That's when things really got better. But I remember after one of the meetings, one of the pastors was there supporting us, and he came over to me. He said, Pastor Blake, how does it feel to experience religious persecution? And at that particular meeting, it was just one little argument over the median out here or something like that. And I said, honestly, I don't know, because this is not religious persecution. It's religious bigotry. It's intolerance. It's unconstitutional. But I don't bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I still have freedom to preach the gospel. It's not the kind that I read about in the New Testament. And I'm telling you, that whole process was a reminder to me. That Christians did not suffer and die because of a law that made things more expensive. Yes, the county, Brother John will tell you, made us waste a lot of money. And it was a waste. And yes, the county made us do a lot of things, a lot of the aesthetics that you see in these buildings. We wanted one big building, not three, and so many different materials on the outside. Yes, they required that we do this and do this and do this because it's R3 and so on and so forth. Yes, they wanted us to do this. And there were a couple of men in our church that said, Pastor, you need to stand your ground. You need to say no to the county. Either that or we just stay on Center Street. But you know, they didn't do that in the New Testament. Because a law was, quote, inconvenient. Because it forced them to change a color on the outside of a building. They died because it forced them to disobey God's command to preach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle who wrote these words was later arrested, imprisoned, and executed by the same government, the exact same government he's telling every soul to be subject under. Just a few years after Romans was written, he was arrested, and on what charges? On what charges were the early Christians put to death? You know, Nero could not throw people to the lions who were believers with any kind of legal justification. Did you know that? Charges had to be brought against them, and they were. So what charges were brought against them? That they didn't pay their taxes? Oh, no. Christians paid their taxes. That they disrespected the empire, the leaders, and the Roman laws? Not at all. If you know anything about history, you know that Tacitus and Pliny, both of these men, Justin Martyr, they wrote to the emperors of their day. Justin Martyr wrote to his emperor and reminded him that Christians pray for and honor the Romans more than all the citizens of the land. They were model Roman citizens. Just like, really, Christians are model American citizens. The best of the best in this country. We pay our taxes. We respect the police. We love our children. There's honesty at work. We don't burden the country, by and large. I mean, in a general sense, what the doctrine we believe, the lives that we try to live, is not such that burdens this country with alcohol abuse or drugs or various diseases or broken homes or crime. We're not clogging the court systems. All the things that Justin Martyr argued about in the first century, but there was one thing that Justin Martyr wrote that Christians could not do to the Caesar. He said they could not recite the oath of the empire. They could not obey that law, just as Daniel would not obey the law and worship Nebuchadnezzar. You know why? Because the Roman oath proclaimed that Caesar was God. And on that point, Nero and others killed thousands and thousands of believers who would not bow. And on the point that they were forced to be silent that Jesus was Lord. Be silent that Jesus is Lord. They could not obey that law. And beloved, in closing, when you look at the Bible, when you look at the Word of God and the will of God for us as His people, obvious things come forth about Christian citizenry. It is clear, for example, that Christians should be models of citizens who pray. We're supposed to pray for those in authority, for our government officials. We should pray for our nation because God hears and answers the prayers of His people. But the Bible tells us to pray that we can live a peaceable and quiet life in all honesty. That's what we're supposed to pray for. That we'll continue to be free. Why? It's the gospel. The purpose is not so you'll be happy and pursue your happiness. The purpose is that there will be more freedom to teach and preach the gospel. That we as Christians are to have an attitude of humility and submission, not one of pride and rebellion. Do we or do we not really believe that we're citizens of another kingdom? I do. My citizenship is up there. And then Christians have a higher reason to respect the law and support the government. I can help you guys and myself and all of us a tremendous amount when every election comes around, if you'll just think for a moment that no matter what happens with any election, we have a higher reason, a greater reason to go vote, to respect the laws, to pray for our leaders. Our higher and greater reason is the gospel. So you don't have to fret. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn there, and then we'll close. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, rather. Because Paul is writing to a young pastor, and he's explaining him the role of Christians in government. And I think this summarizes it. This is the same Paul who wrote the gospel according to Paul Romans. All right, here's verse 1 of chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings. Yes, for kings. For presidents. And for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, let me stop there for a minute. Paul is saying, look, pray for your country. Pray for your president. Pray for your governor. Pray for your county commissioners. We did a lot of praying for our county commissioners. Some of them ended up in jail. Remember that? I think about 4 of them ended up in jail. I don't know. But we prayed for them. Not that they'd go to jail. But that's what happened. Pray for them. Honor them when you're supposed to honor them, the Bible says. And that way you can lead a quiet, peaceable life in all. Why? Why? So that, because the American way, you know, apple pie and Chevrolet and the American dream. It's all about the American dream. Is it about the American dream for you? Because if it's about the American dream for you, then you got your eyes on the wrong place. Why? What's the real reason? Here it is, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's all about being able to see people saved. That's what it's about. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And in the gospel, according to Paul, who's been talking constantly about the gospel, even when he comes down to government, he keeps the main thing the main thing. It is better to obey the laws of the land, to be a good citizen, so that you can lead a quiet and peaceable life, than it is to cause a revolution that may quash the spreading of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray we will be grateful for this country. What a blessing to live in a nation for so long that has tried, Father, to give people freedom. And in so doing has allowed this country to be a light to the world in sending out missionaries and building churches and seeing souls saved. The propagating of the gospel. May we continue, Lord, to pray for those in authority that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. And that as Paul told Timothy, Father, that we, in living this quiet and peaceable life that's good and acceptable in the sight of you, our Savior, would understand that it's because you want to have men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. May we be responsible now with this freedom and take this gospel to the lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.